A child can be one of God's greatest weapons against the tyranny of evil in the world. It's absolutely stunning to me how God could hang so much on a little baby or a little child. Children are core to a correct understanding of Christianity and the gospel. Christianity has always been a movement of children and youth, because Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, bring the children to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." If you really want to understand the kingdom of God, you have to have a heart for children. And you don't have to be young and a parent to have a heart for children. So let me just remind you again, one of God's great strategies against the tyranny of evil in our world is to touch the heart of a little child with the love of God and with the commandments of God. That's why the devil is all out assaulting marriage and the family, and especially children. He detests children. He wants to scar them. He wants to mar them. He wants to sour their life experiences. He wants to take them out before they even start on life's journey. And you know, of course, from living in this raucous world, that the devil is getting a head start in the life of a lot of children. But never discount the grace of God and the love of God to pursue a child, because God is calling children to trust him just in the same way that he is trusting us. In fact, he said to us, "If you want to know what it's like to be my child and what it means to trust me, watch a child. See how quickly they're willing to accept that I exist and that I love them, and how willing they are to open their hearts." So let me say it again. Let me say it in a different way. The devil loves to haunt the sacred places that God has created for our good. Just think Eden. God created a perfect paradise and said, "I'll walk with man in the cool of the garden." What an amazing privilege. Adam and Eve would wake up in the morning and hear the rustling in the leaves, and they would say, "Oh, it is the Lord. I get to live in his presence." But remember that Satan haunted that perfect paradise so that he might tempt man. Not so much that he hates man, he does, but he detests the God who reigns powerfully over him. He detests the God who has him on a leash and only allows him to go so far, and has appointed the day of utter destruction that will come when he will be cast into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and will be tortured forever and ever for his arrogant rebellion against God. So the devil haunts the places that God loves to inhabit, like Eden, where man walked in fellowship. He wants to destroy our sense of walking with God. The devil also likes to hang out in church. Did you know that? The devil, he especially likes to get the pulpit. And if he can get the pulpit, he can influence people to believe that the virgin birth is a myth, that the Bible is not supernaturally inspired, that the Son of God was just a great teacher and not the sacrificial Son of God, the Lamb of God, takes away the work. He is in so many churches, it would absolutely stagger you. Are you hearing me? He has the pulpits and pews of so many churches. In fact, I like to say some of Satan's greatest camo. Do you know what camo is? His camouflage garments. Some of his greatest camo is religiosity, false spirituality, self-righteousness, and pride. I'm proud of myself for my righteousness and what I have accomplished, and you should look up to me. You should respect me, instead of the humble attitude. Anything I have, I received as a gift from God's grace, and I've been saved by mercy alone. I don't deserve to be welcomed home fully as I am in the gospel. So be careful about self-righteousness and pride and religiosity. There's a lot of that in the church, right? There's a lot of that goes on. We're hiding out, and the devil's just having a heyday. But the one place Satan likes to haunt more than anywhere else is a Christian marriage and a home. If he can weasel his way like a serpent into your home and family, he can destroy your children and drive them from God. So God has a very simple solution for us. He tells us in the book of Proverbs how we will retaliate against the onslaught of the enemy and against our children. It's the most familiar proverb probably on the subject of the family. If you grew up in the church, you memorize this verse. You already know it. It's on the screen in front of you. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is God's retaliatory countermeasures against the tyranny of evil in the Christian home, in the heart of a child. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is God's simple retaliation against the devil. Moms and dads, you be grandmas and grandpas, guardians, godly influences, you be passionate about making sure that a child is exposed to the gospel and they are reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. I hope you can tell that I'm on fire this morning. I don't mean that I'm on fire as a preacher. My heart is blazing hot for this subject. The devil hates our children. The world is destroying our children. And God says, church, stand up for the children. The holy fight that is worth fighting in our culture is the fight to protect our children from the ideologies that is destroying them. How can the world not see our kids are melting with anxiety and suicide and depression and violence and hatred in unprecedented ways, but we can't seem to make the connection? It's because they're not being trained in the way they should go. What way is that? God's way. There's only one way that will protect a child from being seduced and destroyed by the work of evil. And that is to capture the heart of a child while they're young for the gospel, for Jesus, for the love of God and the commandments of God. This is a great verse. I sure hope you can tell that I'm passionate about it. And I've raised my kids. People used to ask me to preach on marriage and the family. I'd say, no way, no way. Because as soon as you think you can preach on a family, your marriage will be under great attack. And besides, I believe, there are no experts in marriage and there are no experts in raising children. It's all a daily effort of humbly saying to God, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Would you please have mercy on me and keep my kids on your team, Lord? April and I had as our main goal through all of our child-rearing years, keep the kids interested in Jesus. Not just us, but Jesus. And now that we have 9 grandchildren, we have begun praying. Now, Lord, it would be great if this family tree would extend in branches of righteousness to the people that we are no longer responsible for raising and have no real daily authority in their life, only the influence of prayer. That is our grandchildren. And as your pastor and you as a member of this church, every one of us has great influence. You don't know that a simple word of blessing to the young heart of a little boy or girl in this church to say, be encouraged, son. You're doing well. Keep it up. You are loved by God. Those words can literally stick to a child's heart when spoken only once by a godly adult. That's what Proverbs 22, verse 6 is about. I hope that City Center will always have a vision to be a child-focused church. Miss Heidi is one of my greatest heroes. I started in ministry over 40 years ago, and the first hires I ever made were a youth pastor and a children's ministry pastors. Those were the first hires, and they've been all the hires through the years, because I say the mission and mandate to the church is rear your children, train up a child in the way that he should go or she should go. And when they're old and they start to fight this great spiritual warfare they're in. So the world, of course, is caught in this political battle back and forth, and they call it a culture war. Don't you believe it's a culture war? It's not a culture war. Is there a war going on between the wisdom of man, each other, and political parties for our children? Of course there is. But for you and I, we step completely out of that narrative and say there's a spiritual warfare over our children. There is an eternal weight of significance for the soul of a young boy or a young girl. God has called us to fight that fight over our children, to stand up for them. So I got to try to dial it back a little bit here because I'm really fired up. You know why? Because I think God is. I think God rises from his throne when a child is under threat. And I think his wrath begins to rattle. He said it. Jesus said it. The worst pronouncement of damnation Jesus ever spoke was against those who would harm a child. And he said, be better they weren't even born, because it's going to be bad in the end. But what do we do with pedophiles in our society? Slight slap on the wrist. When in my view, the least that should happen to them is lifelong imprisonment, and I prefer isolation for them. Jesus pronounces the most severe judgment, but he actually means to say, so is anyone that influences. The literal teaching of Jesus was, if you mislead a child spiritually, that is, you dull their spiritual enthusiasm. You tell them, just chill it a little bit, kid. Just calm down a little bit. Don't be so serious about your Bible. Don't be so serious about prayer. Your role is, yes, to guide them when they're caught in youthful enthusiasm. You know that youth are often caught in their blind enthusiasm. Youth are known to be quite empty-headed when it comes, right? They do stupid things just out of passion. That's our role, to guide them and say, hey, you're going to get in trouble. But our role is to fan the flame of love for Jesus in the hearts of all children, not just our children. This message took me back through the many years of my ministry, and I would say honestly, the single greatest joy in ministry above all for me has been the summer Bible camps, the Sunday school programs, the children's ministry, the dozens, yea, even hundreds of children that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now that I'm an older guy, some of them come to me and say, I came to Jesus as a child under your ministry. And I realize God saved an individual from a life of sin. Many of them come from homes where it could be called anything but Christian. Don't underestimate God's love for children and God's power to use a wee little child. I just love that. Some of the greatest stories in the Bible were children facing giants, and God defeated the enemy through young people that were sold out to him. I'm determined now that I'm going to be 62 next week. Happy birthday, Derek. Somebody. Do you know what I'm more excited about than ever before? I want to fan the flame of a younger generation for Jesus. I've only got a little time left in the pulpit. I'll be here as long as you keep me and God keeps me. But I want to spend the rest of my days speaking to my grandkids and every child I can to say, God has a future and a plan for your life. God loves you, and God will lead you as a sheep if you will follow him and keep your eyes on him. There is no greater nor more sanctified work than the work in the heart of a child. Now, let's look at the text. I want you to see that very clearly God has a plan for the family, and his plan is simply, in those words, train up a child. The meaning of the word is interesting, and the picture in the word is quite interesting. The word that is used in the Hebrew, it first and primarily means to dedicate. It's actually the word from which the Jews draw the Feast of Hanukkah, the feast of dedicating the temple, because that the word is Hanuk, and it is the word for dedication. What a great word. The first work of every parent is to make sure they know you don't own those children. They're not yours. They're God's. Imagine how different it would be if we saw every child made in the image of God belonging to the Lord. We'd stop our undue influence over them, and we would seek to simply work with God in the raising of that child and the shaping of that child. It's the word for Hanukkah. It was used by Solomon twice when he dedicated the temple. He built that magnificent temple, and then he said, Lord, we dedicate it to you. Isn't it wonderful to think every child that walks the planet should be dedicated to God in devotion and love? What a great word. But there's more meaning to the word. It goes beyond that. So that's relatively easy. By the way, in the first service, we had a baby dedication. It's always a great privilege, right, for me to hold. I held little Nahum Paul Suresh. Nahum means comforter. What a privilege to be able to hold those little babies and just do what the Bible says. But in reality, this church doesn't dedicate any children to God. It's the parents that dedicate them to God. We say, they're yours, Lord. They belong to you. But then there's another prominent meaning in the word. It's quite graphic. It was used of a midwife that was initiating the first sucking reflex of a newborn. They would take the sweet juice of a date and mix it with some honey, and then they would touch the palate with that mixture. Just the Hebrew word literally means touch the palate. So the baby would start going, What a great image for Christian parents. Our lives and our influence is meant to create spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger in our babies and in our children and in those entrusted to our care in the local church. It's to touch their palate with a great treasure of Scripture. The great truth of God's word. It's to massage the top of their roof so that they will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Every adult within any influence with a child is meant to activate and to fan the desire of a child to know the Scripture. One of the most devastating experiences of my life was when I was just barely 5 years of age. It was 10 days before Christmas, and I remember it vividly. My dad was late. He was a foreman at the Mactaquac Dam. It was the first and largest power-generating dam in the maritime provinces. It's now 50 years of age. It's beginning to break down. They have a whole project to try and save it and keep it going for future generations. But my dad was a foreman, and he was late for dinner, and lo and behold, he didn't show up. The local pastor and an uncle and a cousin showed up to tell us that he had been killed in an automobile accident on the way home that night. I still remember the utter chaos that broke out that night. The screaming, the punching of the walls, the agony was so etched on my heart. I was a 6-year-old grieving little boy. My hero was gone. My daddy had disappeared. As I think every child tends to do in traumatic circumstances, they tend to blame themselves. But then the year later, the Canadian Sunday School Mission from Western Canada sent summer missionaries to the Maritime Provinces to do VBS camps in small villages where they simply had some fun with us. They played games with us. They taught us little songs. And then they told us the story of Jesus. The Canadian Sunday School Mission has a record of a little boy. They have a literal paper record. The director was a friend of mine. He showed it to me one day. They have a record of a little boy named Derek Bartlett signing the little piece of paper that he prayed with Miss Heather Wilson to invite Jesus into his heart. And that created a spiritual hunger. I went far from God. I drifted far from what it meant to be a Christian, but when I came to my senses, I awoke to the presence of Jesus in my heart, and I returned to him. That's what, you see, I was experiencing nothing but grief and sadness until somebody touched my spiritual palate with the story of Jesus, and I began hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and that hunger and thirst continues to this day. Are you with me, church family? The crazy thing about training up a child is that parents tend to default to thinking that raising up a child or training up a child in the way it should go means that we need to make sure that they're in Christian school, They're in Sunday school. They're at camp every summer. They go to youth group. And somehow we think that's training them up. Those things are all good, but that's not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says until the gospel is enshrined in the ordinary affairs of your family and your home, a child will remain untrained and unreached. I'm telling you, after 40 years of ministry, watching children come to Sunday school by the hordes, many of them have walked away because we did not reach the personal transformation of heart that Jesus alone wants each of us to have. So the Lord established very early in the Pentateuch what family was meant to be. I remember learning this as a young dad and say, God, help me, please, to conduct my family the way you want me to. What I thought was my duty every night as a dad was to sit the family, or finish dinner, now sit up, be quiet, and listen. And I would have a Bible study and a prayer. The whole time I was doing it, they were driving me insane because they would never be quiet, they would never cooperate. It was utter chaos. And then I'd get frustrated. I wasn't much of an example. As good old Doc Hendricks from Dallas Seminary used to say, you're telling those kids to sit still, and God is telling them to wiggle. So thank God for Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every Jew knows this chapter, and every Christian should. This is the chapter where the Shema of Israel is stored. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. Now, in that same context, very next verse, listen carefully. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. It's not a ritual to learn the commandments and obey the commandments. My target has always been to put it in your heart. And then he gives us the formula for the family. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I remember as a young father making a deliberate, conscious choice that we'll dismiss the kids from dinner, let them go play, and then when it's time for bed, I'll go and sit on their bed and talk to them about Scripture. It became far less programmed and far more biblical. When you go for a walk, when we lived in Nova Scotia, I loved to take my kids for hikes. I love the outdoors. I'm a country boy at heart. When you're talking to your kids and you experience the beauty of the outdoors, connect the God who made what you see and enjoy in the heart of your children. This is biblical. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on your doorposts and on your city gates. That's God's prescription for saving our children. If it is not a part of your daily lifestyle, stop trying to convert your children to your style of Christianity. You're just going to mess them up. Until your children see this is real in your heart, and it's lived out in consistency. You say, well, I'm a very weak man. Do you know how many times I had to say to my kids at dinner, hey, guys, everybody listen just for a second. I apologize because I misbehaved today. I said or did something as a dad. I wanted it to be very authentic. I wanted them to see a man who was pursuing God and had a tender conscience, and I believe that those moments influenced my children as much, if not more, than ever hearing a sermon I preached. In fact, I don't know if they ever really could remember a sermon I preached. They can tell you about what really mattered most deep down in my heart. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Train up a child in the way that he should go. That's the second thing. God has a plan and God has a strategy. And the strategy, notice what he says here. God's strategy for the family is train them in the way that they should go. I really like that word way. Because it transliterates into English as Derek. Sound familiar? I kind of like that word. It literally means a pathway. It's probably the hardest word in this text to accurately translate, but Bible scholars have generally agreed that it has two prominent meanings that are meant to influence how we parent. The way that a child should go, the word derech is used as a tree that is bending in the wind. So the particular bent of a tree as the wind creates pressure on it is the image that he wants us to see. That means this. You're not bent. You're not determined to raise your children to walk the path you have chosen for them. Some of you parents have been horribly controlling, and you need to repent even now. You've tried to control everything your children said and did and where they went. And I know men and women who have been utterly discouraged in life because dad had a particular vision for their future, and hell will be paid if they don't follow what dad's plan for their life. Vice versa with mom. What this verse seems to be saying is only a parent can really enter into understanding how God made a particular child in their personality, their likes and their dislikes, and their particular bent in life. We all have a bent in life, right? We have certain foods that we like. We have certain entertainment that we like. Some like sports. Some hate sports. Some have academic minds, and others have artsy kinds of expression of their personality. And God says, I create not only the physical being, I created your personality. God made you to have the color of hair you have, the color of eyes you have, and the kind of personality you have. And he wants you to flourish as you. Can I say that again? He wants you to flourish as you, not as somebody else. Don't be a second-rate duplicate when you can be a first-rate original, made in the image of God, being who you are. You have no idea how released and free you will be when you stop trying to be somebody else. God just says, chill it, man. Be yourself. It was a happy day for me when I stopped. I don't know if we ever stop fully pleasing people. But when I said, wow, Lord, I used to be utterly ashamed of the life I was given to steward. I was utterly ashamed of it. I carried shame in the middle of my chest like a physical ball. And I didn't want people to know where I came from. I was the kid from across the tracks, they used to say. I didn't have any designer jeans. I was from the poorest of the poor families. Our home stood not on cinder blocks, but on cedar posts. And it had to be leveled out every spring after a hard winter. The doors never closed fully. So I didn't want people to know where I came from and what my life was like before Jesus. Now I say, glory to God, because it's all about his hand upon every life, whoever you are, wherever you came from the highest of heights to the lowest of low. God had his hand upon you, and he wants to use you for his glory. That means God has created children with a bent. Go with it. Go with it. We learned when my daughter was only 14 or 15, I was one of those dads, my daughter will never date until she's 16, and it will be with chaperones, me being there. But my daughter messed with the whole plan because she was particularly mature at 14. She could handle herself. If a boy touched her, she'd crack his jaw. I made sure that. I taught her. If he touches you, you crack him right in the jaw. That's what you should do, ladies. If he touches you, crack him in the jaw. That's not part of the sermon. Okay, we probably should. I'm not advocating violence, sort of. And I said to him, I went to an older, godly man in my life and said, Murray, what am I going to do? He said, you better bend with your daughter's personality or you'll break her. I said, okay, you can date him, but your first date is dinner at our house. And the young man came over for dinner, and he was a rude, ignorant young guy. And I said to my daughter afterwards, you can do better, hon. She said, I know, Dad. I know. No more dinners. It's a tree bending in the wind. It's also used of the archer who is preparing the bow for attack. It's when the archer reaches over and bends the bow and puts the arrow in it. That's how the word was used. Because children are God's greatest defense against the tyranny of evil in the world. And I would say that the greatest social welfare program that Canada could ever adopt is support the family in training up children in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. All right, let me give you thirdly the promise, because everybody's waiting on this, right? The promise is when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Clearly, this doesn't mean that the children of the righteous will never go as prodigals. Of course they do. Solomon himself, who wrote most of this book, he married the wrong woman and he was enticed into idolatry. But by and by, he returned. So the principle in this verse is, you do the hard work of instilling God's love and God's principles in the heart of a child, and by, whatever side detours they take, their heart will be inclined one day to return to the God of their childhood. We have to be careful about making promises that the Bible doesn't make, but the Bible does say that God loves the children of the righteous more than the righteous themselves love their children. Our children may wander from God. God never wanders from our children. My hope, my confidence is that God has heard my 60 years of praying for my children. And one day, the principles we instilled in their hearts will bring a wayward child back to God. That's the gospel way, isn't it? Do you remember John chapter 1? We're told this, he, that is Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. How do you become a child of God? Listen to this. Who were born, not of blood. It's not DNA. It's not your family. Your family of origin cannot make you a Christian, nor of the will of the flesh. I didn't choose of my own flesh to become a child of God, nor of the will of man. Nobody else can decide for you, but of God. The heart can only be redeemed because God in his great grace visits the heart of a child, and a child says, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I receive you. I believe in you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. God's plan for the family is his plan for the world. One heart at a time, open to Jesus, transformed in the journey of life, loving him all the days of our life. So have you done that? Have you opened your heart to Jesus? Have you said, come on in, Lord. You belong in my heart. There's room in my heart for you. And if you have, is he ruling in your heart? Are you surrendered to him? Are you living for his glory? So I'm going to plead with you today. I'll finish with this. I plead with you. Watch for a God-given moment when you can speak a divine word of blessing over the life of a child, and they will never forget it. After all, Lord, we are the children of God. We are the sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus. And so I pray, just in the way that we trusted you for ourselves and the way that we have grown by passionately pursuing Jesus, we pray that for the children who are represented in this room. Lord, there are dozens and hundreds of children that we get to minister to through our various programs and platforms throughout the year. And I pray for a great awakening in the youth of Mississauga. I pray for a new touch from heaven upon the young people of this generation that is literally going down for the count. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy and raise up young men and women who will take the truth of the gospel into the dark places of our schools and hospitals and into our government positions. Lord, I ask that you'd have mercy upon the ones that we love as children and grandchildren. Bring them to Jesus and keep your hand upon them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.